us bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you this morning, and we pray for your wonderful grace and mercy. We pray that you would use this message in a way that would change lives. We know, dear Father, that you are the mighty God. We know that you sent your only begotten Son to this earth to die for us. We are unworthy. We are not deserving of this mighty love and grace. And yet we believe, dear Father, that you have sent it to us in your Son, Jesus. And if we ever doubted your love before, we can never doubt it again because you gave everything for us. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of my message this morning is The Faith of Mary's Husband, Joseph. I want to begin by telling you a little bit about the historical figure, Peter the Great. Peter the Great was this towering Russian figure. If you didn't know it, he's actually 6'8" tall. He was this enormous man. He lived in the 1650s, and he was the Tsar of Russia during that time. One of his heart's desires was to build a navy. He had heard about navies. He wanted one. The problem was the Russian people were not a maritime people. And so there was this serious question about, you know, how to do it, how to go about it. Finally, as a result of wars, he captured this seaport on the Baltic Sea. And he said, finally, I'm going to build my navy. But his people knew nothing about building ships, and so he devised this plan. He laid aside his royal robes and his crown, and he invested his wife Catherine with the power of the throne of Russia. He went to both Holland and England trying to find some way that he could be an apprentice at a carpenter that would be able to help him learn to build ships. And so he dressed as a common man. He dressed as someone that would completely fit into the crowd, and he did. He finally found someone that he apprenticed under, and so he learned to build ships. He then went back to Russia. He put back on his royal robe and his crown. He was again seen as the figure of all of Russia in his power, and he was like this potentate of Russia again. But this is the point that I want you to see. Not only did Russia have the ability now to build ships, they also had this incredible picture. And here's the picture. This man, Peter the Great, was the same man when he was wearing a crown and royal robes as he was when he was wearing the garb of a common man in an apprentice shop. Peter the Great was still Peter the Great, whether he was in Russia wearing his crown or whether he was in Holland learning how to build ships. And in the same way, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to earth, he laid aside the full manifestation of his glory. And when Jesus Christ came to earth, he was God in the flesh. He was the same person on the earth as he was in heaven. He was the second person of the Trinity. He was God the Son. And so Christmas is the wonderful celebration that the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, came to earth on a rescue mission for people. He came to earth on a rescue mission for humanity. Theologians call it the incarnation. Incarnation is a word that simply means God in flesh. And so Christmas is the celebration of the miracle and mystery of the incarnation, that God would come in flesh. When we think about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are enthralled with the mystery of who he was, the God-man, 100% God and 100% man in one human being. He was fully human, just like you and I. When we think about Christmas, we're astonished at the faith of Mary. We see this woman who had this extraordinary revelation from God, and she simply believed it in her heart, and she simply cooperated with God in this magnificent plan that he had to save humanity from sin. But Joseph is one that we rarely think about in the grand scheme of Christmas. And so this morning, I would like for us to think about Joseph. I want us to look at the part he played in this birth of Christ and in the mentoring of Jesus and in the protecting of Mary. I want us to look at Joseph in a different way today. Usually, Joseph is not the headliner in the story. He's like on page 8. He's close to the classifieds. But this morning, I would like for us to delve into this man's heart. I want us to look at what must he have thought? What did he feel? What was this man like that we call Joseph? And so if you have a Bible, turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 1, and let's read together verses 18 through 25. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child, and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Well, I imagine that Joseph was a young man who was so excited to be married. He loved a woman. Her name was Mary. In my mind's eye, I think about the fact that he had so many dreams for their future. He was a carpenter. He was a man's man in so many ways. He knows how to work. Yet he finds himself daydreaming all of the time about, can I really provide for my family? How many children will God give us? I wonder what our children will become. I wonder if our children will get into my profession of being a carpenter. I just wonder if God is going to bless my family. In verse 18, Matthew says this: Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Now, for us to understand what Joseph was going through, we have to understand what this word pledged means. In other translations, the word pledged is translated as betrothed. To the Jewish people of the first century, when they became betrothed, it was equivalent to being married. And yet, it was like the American engagement, in a sense. Because when you became betrothed in the first century, the idea was that from that decision point forward, you were completely committed to that man or that woman, and yet you lived separately for 1 year. The man continued to live in the home of his parents. process of this betrothal period, it was revealed that she was with child, then the husband could, quote, divorce her. And the reason why you use the term divorce is because during the betrothal period, if that happened, you could literally annul the upcoming wedding. You could annul the marriage. And by the way, at the very point when the husband and wife decided to get married the year before the official wedding, they referred to each other as, he is my husband and she is my wife. So knowing that helps us understand Joseph's stunning recovery. Look at verses 18 and 19. In verses 18 and 19, it says, Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. I think it is going to be of tremendous help to us this morning if we can see the chronology of events that took place before Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Let's take a look at the order of events. And in order to get the order of events, we have to compare what Matthew wrote with what Luke wrote in order to get them. Here's how it happened chronologically. Gabriel appears to Zechariah in the temple. And this is what Gabriel says. Your elderly wife will have a baby, and this baby will be the predecessor of the Messiah. After that, Gabriel appears to Mary. And when Gabriel appeared to Mary, what did he say? You will bear the Messiah, even though you have never known a man, even though you are a virgin. Then Mary visits Elizabeth. And Mary stays with Elizabeth for 3 months. So I want you to think this through now. We have this appearance to Zechariah. We have this appearance to Mary. We have then Mary visiting Elizabeth. Then John the Baptist is born. After that, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, prophesies about the career of John the Baptist. And all of those things take place before an angel appears to Joseph. Now, in order to know what Joseph must feel when he hears that the one to whom he is betrothed is with child, you have to know that a lot of things transpired before this man understood that. And this is what I want you to see. At some point between Gabriel's appearing to Mary and revealing to her that it would be through God's power that she would become pregnant and deliver the Messiah, he would be the Son of God, and this would be without human instrumentality. And then when the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, then Joseph discovers that Mary is pregnant. So this happens as a completely blindsiding event in Joseph's life. Think about it. The woman of his dreams, the one that he is madly in love with, the one that he is imagining spending the rest of his life with, he discovers she's with child. He's devastated. In his mind, this is a deal breaker. He cannot continue with this relationship. He knows one thing. He knows it's not his. And so in his mind, he has to end it. Matthew says it explicitly in verse 19. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now Luke chapter 1 and verse 32 says this, that he will be great, talking about the coming one, Jesus. And he will be called the Son of the Most High God. so when Mary gets this revelation from God that she was going to deliver the Messiah, and it was going to be supernatural, and nothing like this had ever happened in the history of the world or would ever happen in the future of the world, then what Mary is told is that this son of yours is going to be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High God. Now, let's now transfer our thinking from Joseph to Mary. If you were Mary, and you had just been told that you are going to supernaturally, through the power of God, bear the Messiah without any human instrumentality, can you imagine what your heart is feeling? Can you imagine how many thoughts are just permeating your mind about what will people think? How will the public perceive me? What will my dad and mom think? Will anybody really believe this? When I tell this story and how an angel appeared to me and revealed everything to me, will they really get it? But more than anything else, my guess is that her number one concern is, what in the world will Joseph do when he finds this out? She has to be in incredible stress. Her angst has to be off the charts, just thinking about, will he be able to take this? Will he believe me? Will God intervene in his heart in such a way that he will be able to really get this phenomenon? Well, in the revelation that Gabriel gave to Mary, Gabriel mentioned that her cousin Elizabeth was with child, even though she was a very old woman. And so when Mary gets this revelation from the angel, my guess is that she thought, if there's one person on the planet that can understand what I'm going through and that I'm getting ready to conceive, I'm getting ready to have the Messiah without human instrumentality, it's my cousin Elizabeth who is getting ready to have John the Baptist at her really old age. And so immediately she gets out of town and goes and spends 3 months with Elizabeth. Can you imagine the conversations that take place between Elizabeth and Mary? Can you imagine the heart-to-heart talks? How that they were saying, can you believe that God did this? Why did he choose us? I have no idea. Why did he show such grace to us that the forerunner would be my son, or that the Messiah would be my son? How in the world? Why did he choose me? I can see that in this little Jewish home at night with the fire going, and I can hear the wood crackling, and I can hear these two women just worshiping together. They're in awe that they were chosen by God for such an incredible event in their lives. Well, I want you to look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, because I think this verse is telling on what happened to Mary and then how Joseph must have felt. In Matthew 1:18, it says this: she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. She was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, that word found is critical. It is the Greek word hurethe. It is found in 1 Peter and is translated as proved. So this word is from the word hurisko, and it means to learn something that was previously not known. So I tell you all of that to tell you this. It is my belief, based upon the word found, based upon comparing Matthew and Luke's order of events, that Joseph did not know that she was with child until she had left Elizabeth's house. She was 3 months into conception. So the first thing Joseph sees is he sees a baby bump on Mary, the one he is betrothed to. So that has to help us understand what this man has to be feeling. He has to be blown away. So there are three things that I want us to see this morning about Joseph. And my belief is that by the end of this message, every man in this room will have a little bit of an understanding about what God wants to do in our hearts. Let's look at three snapshots from the faith and heart of Joseph. First, Joseph was sensitive to the feelings of Mary. Matthew 1:19. He did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. You know, sometimes when you and I are hurt, we get very bitter, don't we? We clam up. We want to get people back who hurt us. We almost want to run away because when we see them, the only thing that we can think of is pain. When we see that person or see the people that hurt us, it just makes us feel pain. Well, here's Joseph. In his heart of hearts, the only thing that he can see intellectually and with human understanding and common sense is that this woman was unfaithful to me. It is the ultimate betrayal to him. That is before the revelation is given to him by the angel. That's what he must be thinking. But here's what I want you to see about this man. Even though he had been betrayed by Mary, he thought, he wanted to minimize the pain of the one he thought had caused him so much pain. I mean, look, most of us, if we had been betrayed, most of us, if we had been exposed to that kind of humiliation, what would we want to do? We would want to have her experience as much pain as possible. We would want her to feel a little bit of what we're feeling, wouldn't we? But not this man. He knows he can't continue with the relationship before he has the revelation from God. And yet he's still thinking about the person that hurt him. The husband. One of the greatest gifts you can give to your wife is to be sensitive to her. One of the greatest things you can do to her is to love her even when you're hurting. See, in that day, what he could have done is he could have dragged her before the city judges at the gate. He could have exposed her to public insults, and it is even possible that she could have been stoned by the city judges, but he decides that he is going to kind of have an out-of-court settlement. He decides that he's going to write this bill of divorce without assigning any reason to it. His idea is, I want her to experience the least amount. And so whether it's a husband feeling that way toward a wife or a friend feeling that way toward another friend, what an example for us. Then instead of becoming bitter and lashing out, instead of doing what the human thing would be, and that is to get angry and to want to inflict as much pain as possible, what an example this man is that even when you're hurting, still care about the person who deeply hurt you. But there's a second thing that I want you to see about this man's heart. Joseph was obedient to the instructions God gave him in a dream. So in this dream, the angel of the Lord revealed to Joseph that all of this was a part of God's plan to save people from their sin. It was revealed to him that this baby who rested in Mary was created through the power of the Holy Spirit. It was revealed to him that he was to give him the name Jesus. It was shown to him that centuries before, all of this was told to the prophet Isaiah, who said that there would be this virgin, and she would be with child, and his name would be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Now, I want you to listen to how Matthew describes Joseph's response in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. He was obedient. What an example for us. Whether you are a man or a woman, what does God want from us? He wants obedience. Husbands, here's a word for you. You give your wife a wonderful gift when you purpose in your heart that you are going to obey God. See, a wife feels secure. She feels protected. She feels this solidity in her life whenever she knows her husband walks with God. When she knows that her husband wants to do the will of God, when he simply wants to be a man of obedience. This obedience by Joseph continued in his self-discipline. It was revealed to him that he was not to have any sexual union with her until after Jesus was born. Look at Matthew 1:25. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. His obedience extended to what he was called. It was revealed to him that his name would be Jesus. And so he made sure that this child was named Jesus. And so whether we look at this man's heart and see his sensitivity, or whether we look at him and see his obedience, what an example he is for all of us in the year 2014. And then I want us to look at the third snapshot of this man's heart. Joseph mentored Jesus. So after this revelation comes to Joseph from the angel, can you imagine the anticipation that has to fill his heart and mind about, I am going to mentor the Messiah. I am going to have in my home the Holy One the prophets wrote about. I hope I'm up to the task. I sure hope I can be a good example. I hope that God will help me be the model that he deserves. We see through different passages in the New Testament that after the Lord Jesus Christ was born, Joseph was intimately involved in Jesus' life. We see him fleeing with Jesus to Egypt in order to escape Herod. We see him taking Jesus to Jerusalem for consecration to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice as was required by the law of the Lord. We see Joseph taking Jesus every year to Jerusalem for the Passover. And so Joseph is taking his responsibility incredibly seriously with the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most intriguing things about the revelation from God, in my opinion, is that the Bible does not give us a detailed record of the youth of Christ. We really don't know much about what happened in his life between the ages of 12 and 30. About the last time that we see him from his childhood until 12, we see him at 12 in the temple debating with the scholars of the law and blowing their arguments out of the water. That's what he's doing. But it's almost silent from the ages 12 to 30 when he takes up his public ministry. As a matter of fact, probably the only statement that we can that we can surmise that would be like the defining statement between 12 and 30 in Jesus' life is Luke 2:52. This is what Luke says. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That's about all we know. But if you just simply use your imagination, you can think about what his life must have been like. My guess is that he learned so much from Joseph. He worked in his carpenter shop. He was his assistant. He was an apprentice to his father. His father mentored him. The Lord Jesus Christ learned manual labor. He learned to work with his hands. He grew to know how to use tools. There was probably not one tool in that shop that by the time he entered his public ministry that he didn't know how to use expertly. The Lord Jesus learned so much from Joseph. And on this Christmas message 2014, I want to encourage every father in this room. You are always spending some of the most wonderful, amazing, eternal time whenever you are mentoring your children and your grandchildren. Whenever you are guiding them, instructing them, loving them, teaching them, showing them the way, helping them understand a craft. Whenever you spend time with your children, it is an eternal investment. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He is God with us. You know, the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That means everyone here one day, no matter who you are, no matter how rich or poor you are, no matter what your occupation, no matter what your dreams and hopes for the future, one thing we know is that you will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and it will glorify the Father. This morning, I just want to close the message by giving you a simple gospel presentation. It could be that you don't go to church very much. It could be that you attend maybe a couple of times a year, maybe around Christmas and around Easter. And so if you're here, I just want to say this to you, that Jesus loves you. You may not feel very lovable right now. Or it could be that you feel like things are just fine. You've got a great career. You have a good family. Things are going well for you. But the thing that we have to understand is that from the perspective of God, though he loves us, and he loves us intimately, and he loves us with all of his heart, and he loved us so much that he created us to have fellowship with him, as Lee said, to worship him. All of that's true. The problem is, in and of ourselves, without him saving us, we can never, ever worship him as he deserves. We can never do anything spiritual before God. The Bible says that we are dead spiritually, that we are separated from God, that we are alienated from him because of who we are in our hearts and because of the choices that every one of us have made. Our choices are narrowed down to this just one idea. We want to do what we want to do, and we don't want God telling us anything. We want our independence. We want our pleasures. We want our future. We want to do what we want to do, and we don't want to submit to God. We don't want to worship him. It's not in our nature. And so what did God do? He sent Jesus. Jesus came to the earth. He was born of a virgin for the purpose of going to the cross. And on the cross, every sin that you and I had ever committed, he took on himself so that on the cross, the Christ died for us. We could never solve our problem. And so what did the Father do? He solved it for us. He said, I am going to punish my Son for what you had done. So what is he asking of you? I think that there are three words that could capture what he's asking for you. One, admit your need. There's a verse in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Second, agree with his work. Agree with God that he didn't send Jesus to the cross to be your salvation, to be the one who would forgive you for your sins. And then third, accept his gift. And by accepting his gift, here's what you're saying. God, I know I can't earn it. I'm just going to reach out and by faith take it. If you're here this morning, the Heavenly Father is asking you to look at Jesus and to admit your need, to agree with his work, and to accept his gift. Let's stand together as we have the invitation. This morning, I want to ask you, what has the Lord said to you today? For the Christian, it could be that the Lord has said to you, I want you to be more sensitive. I want you to be more obedient. I want you to be a mentor. But maybe you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You never placed your faith in him. I would like to give you the opportunity, whoever you are, whatever your need is, maybe you just want to come and pray for somebody that you love. I'll give you the opportunity to come and to kneel here at the front and just pray about whatever God has placed on your heart. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, if you'll come here and kneel, we'll have someone who will come and kneel beside you and pray with you as you trust in Jesus to forgive you of your sins, to clean you up from the inside out, and to make you his child. Whatever the Lord is speaking to you about, we'll give you the chance to come now. People are coming. There's time for you. There's time for you. Our dear Father, we love you. We worship you. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts for what you've done for us through Jesus. Thank you for his virgin birth. We believe it with all of our hearts. We pray that we would be men and women who are sensitive, obedient. May we be mentors. Thank you for the example of Joseph. Thank you for his faith. Thank you for what you taught him. I just pray that we would rise up as men and women of God and be that kind of person. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you.